This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this edition today, our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature of health and healing. Today we shall close with a segment dedicated to the Jubilee Year 2025. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. The doctors treating Pope Francis for double pneumonia at Rome's Gemelli Hospital have reduced his reliance on mechanical ventilation at night and high-flow oxygen therapy during the day. This is according to the medical update on the health of Pope Francis released by the Holy See Press Office on Tuesday evening. The medical bulletin said that the health of the Holy Father remains stable but complex, with slight improvements in his respiratory and motor functions. The statement from the Holy See Press Office confirmed the fact that the Pope did not require mechanical ventilation overnight on Monday, but continued using high-flow nasal oxygen support. Despite his condition, Pope Francis continues his daily routine that includes physiotherapy, work, and prayer. The next medical bulletin was expected on Wednesday evening at 19 hours or 7 p.m. local time. Meantime, from the Gemelli Hospital, Pope Francis on Wednesday sent a prepared text of the catechesis that he would have delivered physically to the pilgrims in St. Peter's Square for the midweek general audience. This week, the Pope began a series of reflections on the encounter of Jesus with various individuals in the Gospel. This is part of his larger catechetical cycle on the life of Jesus, our hope. Christopher Wells reports.
As part of the larger catechetical cycle on the life of Jesus, our hope, Pope Francis began a series of meditations on Jesus' encounters with various people throughout the course of his earthly life. Indeed, there are encounters that enlighten life and bring hope, the Pope said. He began with the meeting of Jesus and Nicodemus, a man whose story shows it is possible to come out of the darkness and find the courage to follow Christ. In the Gospel of St. John, Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a leader of the Jewish people, first comes to Jesus in the night, but ultimately arrives boldly before Pilate to request Jesus' body after the crucifixion. Pope Francis explained that in St. John's Gospel, the night likely symbolizes the darkness of the doubt in Nicodemus' heart. If you are in the dark, the Pope said, of course you look for the light. Nicodemus therefore seeks Jesus because he has sensed that Jesus can illuminate the darkness of his heart. At first, however, Nicodemus cannot understand what Jesus tells him because he continues to think with his own logic and categories. He feels the need for change but does not know where to start. Pope Francis said this happens to all of us at some point in our lives. Life, he said, lies in the ability to change in order to find a new way of loving, which Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, calls a new birth. If we allow the Holy Spirit to generate new life in us, we will be born again, the Pope said. We will rediscover the life that perhaps was fading within us. I'm Christopher Wells.
The Vatican on Wednesday published the message of Pope Francis for the 62nd World Day of Prayer for Vocations. The Catholic Church celebrates this feast in order to foster awareness about the importance of vocations, and in his message, the Holy Father connects hope with vocational discernment, saying that vocation is a precious gift that God sows in hearts, a call to step outside oneself in order to undertake a journey of love and service. Devin Watkins has this report.
As he recovers from bilateral pneumonia at Rome's Gemelli Hospital, Pope Francis on Wednesday released his message for the 62nd World Day of Prayer for Vocations, which falls on May 11th. Entitled Pilgrims of Hope, The Gift of Life, the Pope's message recalls that every vocation, be it to ordained ministry, consecrated life, or the laity, should offer the world a sign of God's hope for every person. He noted that young people frequently feel dismay and confusion when they look to the future, given the background of insecurity, identity crises, unjust treatment of others, and general indifference. Yet the Lord, who knows the human heart, does not abandon us in our uncertainty, said the Pope. He wants us to know that we are loved, called, and sent as pilgrims of hope. Every vocational call, he said, ignites in us the desire to love others and serve them, rather than as a means of self-promotion. At certain points in life, added the Pope, God calls people to choose a path, whether it be to family life, the priesthood, or religious life. Pope Francis urged young people to take the time to listen to God's voice in prayer, even amid the constant bombardment of daily life and external pressures. He said it takes courage to pause and pray and to be open to God's dreams for our lives. Every particular vocation, added the Pope, is an expression of our overall Christian vocation to be Christ's presence where His light and consolation are most needed. The Holy Father went on to invite pastoral ministers and vocation directors to patiently accompany young people in their journey to discover their own vocation. A vocation is never a treasure stored away in the heart, he said. Rather, it grows and is strengthened within a community that believes, loves, and hopes. In conclusion, Pope Francis invited all Christians to pray for vocations and trust that the Holy Spirit will inspire young people to welcome their vocation. I'm Devin Watkins.
The Catholic University of Mozambique is an institution where hearts and minds bloom. These remarks by the local ordinary of Mozambique's Catholic Archdiocese of Beira, Archbishop Claudio Dalla Zuana. He was speaking in a special interview he gave to the Italian non-government organization that works for the promotion and protection of health in Africa, the Doctors with Africa, known by its acronym as QAM. In the interview that was published on March 14th, Archbishop Zuana praised the institution for producing highly skilled professionals who are transforming the Mozambican society. He emphasized the role of the Catholic University of Mozambique, which he said is essential in the Southern African nation. The university is certainly a place where science is cultivated with seriousness and rigor, but it is also where hearts and minds bloom, not only for academic results, but for generously serving humanity. Archbishop Dalla says, in the QAM report on the 30th anniversary of the Catholic University of Mozambique, Bishop Dominic Kimengik of Kenya's Catholic Diocese of Eldoret has said that the opposition has an important role of regulating the executive arm of government and of ensuring checks and balances. A March 16th NTV Kenya report quotes Bishop Kimengik as supporting other voices in Kenya that have a problem with the broad-based government that Kenya's President William Ruto and opposition leader Raila Odinga formalized on March 7th in a memorandum of understanding between their respective parties, the United Democratic Alliance and the Orange Democratic Movement. While President Ruto and Odinga have argued that their pact is neither a new political alliance nor does it involve sharing government positions, the March 7th Memorandum of Understanding has sparked criticism, with critics saying that the move undermines the role of the opposition in Kenya. Bishop Kimengik says that there is no problem if the opposition, as seen now, is working together with the government in order to bring development, stability and peace in the country. But he explains further that there must also be the opposition for any government to run, because that is what gives checks and balances. The Kenyan bishop underscored the need for a credible position so that the government would be on its toes, as it were. You are tuned to the Daily Africa service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Nigeria's President Bola Tinubu has declared a state of emergency in oil-rich River State, saying the move is in an effort to restore peace. In an escalating political crisis, President Tinubu also suspended the governor, his deputy, and all lawmakers in the state parliament for 6 months. In a nationwide broadcast on Tuesday evening, Tinubu said he had received disturbing security reports detailing incidents of vandalization of pipelines by some militants without the governor taking any action to curtail them. He said further that he could not allow the grave situation to continue, but lawyers and opposition politicians are questioning the legality of the president's decision. Tinubu made the announcement after one of the country's highest producing crude oil pipelines, the Trans-Niger pipeline, suffered significant damage due to a blast. Attacks on pipelines have in the past been carried out by criminal gangs or militants, halting production and exports. River State's Governor Siminalayi Fubara is a member of the People's Democratic Party, PDP, which has been plagued by reports of infighting. At national level, the PDP is the main party opposed to the president's All Progressive Congress. The Democratic Republic of Congo's President Felix Tshisekedi and his Rwandan counterpart Paul Kagame have called for an immediate ceasefire in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo after having direct talks in Qatar. It is the first time that the two leaders have met since Rwanda-backed M23 rebels stepped up an offensive in the region, where authorities say 7,000 people have been killed since January. Media reports say it is unclear whether the M23 would heed the ceasefire call after the rebels refused to attend peace talks in Angola on Tuesday. Democratic Republic of Congo accuses Rwanda of arming the M23 and sending troops to support the rebels in the conflict. Despite assertions from both the United Nations and United States, Rwanda has denied supporting the M23. Rwanda has said its forces are acting in self-defense against the Democratic Republic of Congo army and allied militias. Democratic Republic of Congo also accuses Rwanda of illegally exploiting its mineral deposits in the east of the country, which Rwanda also denies. According to a joint statement released by Qatar's foreign minister on Tuesday, the two African presidents reaffirmed their commitment to an immediate and unconditional ceasefire, but it was not clear how that would be implemented or monitored. A United States court awarded Ghanaian investigative journalist Anas Ameyau Anas $18 million United States dollars in damages after a jury said he was defamed by former Ghanaian MP Kennedy Agyapong. The case stems from comments Agyapong made about Anas after his BBC investigation in 2018 that exposed football corruption in Ghana and elsewhere. The court held that Agyapong, among other accusations made on a podcast, had called the reporter a criminal and alleged he was behind the murder of fellow journalist Ahmed Swale. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Health and Healing. You are welcome to the program. Years have passed since medical experts identified smoking as the main cause of lung cancer. Unfortunately, some people have tested positive to cancer and others have died of it when they have never smoked in their lives. Dr. Julie Akabogu is a specialist in family and occupation medicine. She says such people are secondary victims of lung cancer.
Smoking, as you know, is a very terrible personal habit, especially as it relates to cancer. We have more than enough evidence today to say that there is a positive relationship between smoking and lung cancer. Most lung cancers are due to smoking. I'm not saying all of it. There's some other lung cancers that people will get as a result of other things not related to smoking. We're also knowing even more now that some people who die of lung cancer, who may not have been smokers, may have been what I call victims of secondary smoke. What does that mean? It may mean the wife of a man who smokes, but that woman does not smoke, but she is inhaling what the husband is burning on his cigarette. She's not smoking it, but she's a victim of that secondary smoke. So when she dies, we ask them, oh, did she smoke? No, she didn't. If we don't go to that next step and say, did anybody around you smoke? Did your husband smoke? Things like that. If we don't ask that question, we would list this person as, oh, this is a non-smoke-related lung cancer. But in actuality, we know that a whole lot of people die from secondary smoke.
When the body gets addicted to substances in tobacco, the smoker becomes dependent. Medical doctors say sometimes it is difficult for such a dependent smoker to stop smoking. Therefore, the best way to fight lung cancer is to discourage people from smoking when they are still children and teenagers.
Teenagers are very, very susceptible to peer pressure. One of the things about being a teenager is you want to look good and feel good to your peers, to other teenagers. So what we do with educational programs for teenagers is to make sure that other teens are talking to them. So when we make it unacceptable, unappealing, from the point of view of their peers, another teenager, they listen. But what has happened is that teenagers have been targeted in some situations. They've gotten free packets of cigarettes. It's been a marketing ploy where people say, you know, all I need to do is get this kid addicted to this. All I need to do is make this acceptable to these teenagers. And guess what? I have them for life. Until they die of lung cancer, of course, but you have them for life. So the cigarette manufacturers start off with the free packet of cigarette, and you may have seen this in Africa. The World Health Organization is doing its best to discourage this. Don't give this free cigarette packet to that kid, because what that action is doing is getting them to that addictive cycle, where their body now says, I want that cigarette. They're now willing to go and buy it with their last money, because they're now addicted. The first few packets are the ones we target. Don't get that teenager smoking. So we send other teenagers, if we can get them. If a parent has a teenager who's so against smoking, who hates it, who knows the bad effects of smoking, may have seen their father die of lung cancer, that teenager takes it on and says, you know, I am going out there. I don't want my friend to die from lung cancer like my father did. Children, the peers, are going out there and saying, boy, you look so terrible with that cigarette in your mouth. That's what's going to stop these children, these teenagers, from picking up that first cigarette.
That was Dr. Julie Akabogu, a specialist in family and occupation medicine. And lastly, the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights, Volker Turk, has warned that conflict, hunger, and poverty in many countries around the world are impeding the early development of children, and called for dialogue to prevent the explosion of conflicts. Mr. Turk was speaking at the weekend in Geneva at the Human Rights Council during discussions on childhood development. We have a report.
The High Commissioner for Human Rights noted that 80% of the human brain is formed in the first 3 years of life. Children everywhere lack the tools to stay safe online, he said, while conflict, hunger, poverty, inequality and climate change make them vulnerable. To survive and thrive, children need healthcare, nutrition, clean air and water, protection from harm and a sense of nurturing and security, Mr. Turk insisted.
Investments in early childhood are one of the smartest ways to achieve sustainable economic development. Studies indicate that the economic return can be up to 13 times the amount invested. Programs including South Africa's Child Support Grant and the Bolsa Familia program in Brazil can help to ensure that children born into the toughest circumstances can still have their most essential needs covered.
The UN Rights Chief warned that children's access to food, basic sanitation and drinking water remains seriously uneven across the world. 2 in 5 lack access even to basic sanitation. Climate change is also likely to make children and future generations more vulnerable, Mr. Turk told the council. He noted that in the next 30 years, 8 times as many children could be exposed to extreme heat waves and twice as many to extreme wildfires. Daniel Johnson, UN News.
And with that report, we come to the end of this week's edition of Health and Healing. This has been Johnny Baptist Tumusime.
Pilgrims of Hope, a weekly program of news, views and reflections on the Jubilee Year 2025.
Hello, welcome Welcome to today's segment of our program, Pilgrims of Hope, a weekly journey and participation in the ongoing Jubilee year of 2025. My name is Sister Mary Jane Claire Anikwe, and I invite you once again to join us on today's segment of our journey of hope towards Christ. The Jubilee year celebration of 2025, apart from being an avenue of renewal of hope to all, also serves as a medium of recognizing and bringing together different people with diverse talents, that in our different capacities, we may be sources of hope and encouragement to all. For this reason, we experienced another event of celebrating and appreciating our diverse talents, especially in giving back to the society through volunteering, that is, the Jubilee of Volunteers. This event, which took place on the 8th and 9th of March 2025, was set aside for all voluntary workers who undertakes or expresses willingness to work or extend a helping hand towards public, religious or humanitarian services or objectives. And they include volunteers from all associations, members of non-profit organizations, NGO workers, social workers and volunteer agencies. The event, which attracted pilgrims to Rome from many associations and organizations from over 100 countries around the world, began on Saturday, 8th March 2025, with the pilgrims making a pilgrimage to the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica, Vatican City, and also participating in other events already mapped out for the day. We listened to the report of one of our correspondents, Thaddeus John, on the Saturday event.
Around 25,000 pilgrims from over 100 countries are gathering in Rome for the fifth major Jubilee event. It's dedicated to the world of volunteering. There are nearly 15,000 volunteers from Italy alone and smaller groups from a number of other countries. 124 participants are from Spain, 123 from the United States, and 85 from Brazil. Delegations from Poland, Argentina, Mexico, and Colombia will also be present, alongside representatives from countries such as Australia, Chile, Ecuador, and India. Pilgrims representing the numerous associations, NGOs, and volunteer organizations from around the world have had the opportunity to embark on a pilgrimage to the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica and receive the Sacrament of Reconciliation in designated Jubilee churches. And throughout the afternoon from 3 to 6 p.m., various cultural, artistic, and spiritual encounters have taken place, dubbed Dialogues with the City. Among the events in these squares, in Piazza Risorgimento, just north of the Vatican, the Folksive Foundation raised awareness about volunteer work through activities designed for all ages. At that is Jones.
On Sunday, 9th March 2025, having participated in the events of the previous day on learning and creating awareness about what volunteering is all about, titled Dialogue with the City, the pilgrims came together to celebrate the Holy Mass, marking the successful completion of the event. The Sunday Mass celebrated in St. Peter's Square was presided over by Cardinal Michael Cerny, Prefect of the Dicastery for Promoting Integral Human Development, with over 35,000 pilgrims taking part. The atmosphere was spectacular as the fluorescent uniforms of thousands of volunteers blended with the purple liturgical vestments of the Lenten season. In the homily prepared by the Holy Father Pope Francis and read by Cardinal Cerny, Pope Francis recalled and appreciated the services and commitments rendered by the volunteers, especially those small insignificant gestures that in the desert of poverty and loneliness help a new humanity blossom in the garden that is God's dream for all of us. In his words, he wrote, "I thank you heartily, dear friends, because, following the example of Jesus, you serve your neighbors without holding back, on the streets and in homes, in the company of the sick, the suffering, the imprisoned, with the young and the elderly. Your generosity and commitment offers hope to our entire society." The Holy Father, following the gospel of the second Sunday of Lent, went ahead to remind them that in carrying out this work of charity, they will, as Christ did during his period of temptation, experience moments of test and doubts. But just as Christ did, they must endeavor to choose between two completely different voices. And in order to do so, they must always acknowledge that Jesus is ever present with them to guide them through the desert. He encourages them also to pray to God always for a greater strength to resist temptations and to persevere on their journey of faith. We also, as Pilgrims of Hope, are invited to share in the work of being volunteers of faith and hope, that through us the love of Christ may be extended to all, especially the downtrodden. And this brings us to the end of our segment of today. As we continue to pray for the quick recovery of our Holy Father, I hope to journey with you next week on this same program. I remain your companion on this journey, Sister Mary Jane Claire Anikwe. Jubilee Prayer.
Father in heaven, may the faith you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our brother, and the flame of charity enkindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, reawaken in us the blessed hope for the coming of your kingdom. May your grace transform us into tireless cultivators of the seeds of the gospel. May those seeds transform from within both humanity and the whole cosmos in the sure expectation of a new heaven and a new earth, when, with the powers of evil vanquished, your glory will shine eternally. May the grace of the Jubilee reawaken in us pilgrims of hope, a yearning for the treasures of heaven. May that same grace spread the joy and peace of our Redeemer throughout the earth. To you, our God, eternally blessed, be glory and praise forever. Amen.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.